want to open up our Bibles, Revelation chapter 8 in the junior high, 4th and 5th. Thanks for being a part of our worship time. Your teachers are in back waiting for you. We'll be looking in Revelation chapter 8 as you're standing. We'd like to read a few verses this morning. Revelation chapter 8, this is what the Bible says. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Father, again, as we have prayed, we have praised your name. We have looked to you in thanksgiving, and we've looked to you to answer prayers. We've looked to you today to be ministering, and we pray now, as was prayed already, that our hearts would be receptive to hear the word of God, and as Jesus has communicated, those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit has to say. And so our prayer is not only to be hearers, but to be doers, that we would have a heart to do your will when we leave here today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's a great joy to be able to be together today. This is a tremendous blessing for me, and I believe for most pastors, they would look at this opportunity as a tremendous privilege to come before you and to bring God's word. And usually when we look at God's word, we would call it the Holy Scriptures. It's the Holy Word of God. We here at Calvary Chapel, we believe God's word to be the word of God, the truth of God. And it says that the word of God is able to accomplish what no person can accomplish. Therefore, as a ministry, we bring the word of God to all of our gatherings, and we trust that God's word is having an effect upon your life. By the way, we teach not just from God's word, but through God's word. And I appreciated what Andrew had to say. And just a heads up, if you're not aware, we have a daily Bible study that comes directly to your email at 1 a.m, and it's called Discipleship Living. On our new little bulletin, you got to like them. You can just go to our website and click on Discipleship Living. And those daily Bible studies, they work in sync with where we're at on Sunday and on Wednesday. So as you're personally being discipled through the Word of God, then when you come together in these gatherings and hear God's Word, I believe it's really strengthening our hearts. What must have it been like for the Apostle John? Can you imagine? This is the Apostle John that wrote this book of Revelation. He also wrote the Gospel and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, of course, through the Holy Spirit of God. But John was the oldest living apostle. His ministers in service have been martyred, and it's the end of the first century, so somewhere between 90-95 AD, somewhere in that time frame, looking at him receiving this revelation, and what this must have been like for John. Can you imagine? This is John the apostle. This is the apostle that was there with Jesus through those years of ministry, those 3 years of ministry. The one who Jesus, I believe, said, you know, this is my beloved disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, but he loves all of you and all of us. But there was such a relationship. He was there when Peter denied. He was there. John was there at the cross. John was there at the resurrection. John was there when Christ ascended into heaven. John was there in the day of Pentecost. Can you imagine Peter giving that message after the resurrection and seeing over 3,000 people come to Christ? People came from all around, and they were able to hear in their own specific language and dialect. Tremendous miracle that was performed. And as the Holy Spirit of God was working, convicting people, what must we do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to begin to see then this group of disciples trained by Jesus begin to train others. The church is birth. And the call, certainly, it says, go make disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And the apostle Peter, he's on that. He's doing that. Paul comes around, gets saved. He's going to bring it to the rest of the world. All of these dynamics are in place. All these are ministering. As time is moving on, great works of God are happening. But now at the end of the century, the first century, John, it tells us that he was put into boiling oil to die. It did not happen. Persecution was so severe upon the church. So he was exiled to the island of Patmos. You can see it on your map. And in that island, it's a very lonely, deserted place. But it's there that this revelation comes from Jesus. And as you know, in chapter 1, Jesus reveals himself to John. What must have that been like? Can you imagine an intermission of 60 or more years since he actually saw Jesus? And there is Jesus, and he describes Jesus in chapter 1. And Jesus says to John in such an encouraging way, such a loving way, this disciple that's there to the very end. To the very end, John is there, and Jesus says, I've got some things for you to take down, for you to write, and I want these letters to be delivered to seven churches. So I've got something I want to say to each of those churches. So as you're writing this book, the book of Revelation, these churches, these messages need to go to, but not just to those churches at that time, but we need it here at this church. And the body of Christ needs the message because it wasn't a message one time for one place. It says to the churches, and God's word doesn't return void. So many people, unfortunately, have not taught the book of Revelation. And it's a sad thing because it tells us there's a blessing. God enriches our life with his love and his truth, a blessing for those that not only read it, but those that hear it out loud as we read through it, and then those that obey it, that keep it. So Jesus says, John, come on. I want to communicate to these churches. We'll start with Ephesus. That church, Ephesus, of the seven churches, the first one, that church, man, they're living for me. They're working. They're doing hard. But John, you need to note there's something that's not right. You see, they've left their first love. There's a lot of motion, but not the emotion, not the love for Jesus. And John, I want you to bring that message to them. And so John began to write what Jesus was saying and called them to repentance. And then there's the church of Smyrna, a missionary, a sacrificial church, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Those are the seven churches. So there's a letter going to those seven churches. And Jesus says, well, that's not all. I have more for you to write. You're only done with chapters 2 and 3. We got more to go. There's more to go. And John goes, what could be better than this? I mean, seeing Jesus and hearing the heart that Jesus has for the churches, hearing the love that Jesus has for the churches, the anticipation of saying Jesus has brought the word to these churches. But Jesus says, wait a minute, John, wait. There's something more I want you to experience. More? What more could there be? I want you to come up to heaven right now. You're kidding. No, come up here. And when we see in chapter 4, John going up to heaven, we would look at that as a reference to the church, the body of Christ, the bride, being taken out of the world when the work or the ministry of the church is completed. Come up here, John. So John, in chapter 4 of Revelation, he goes up into heaven. And what he sees in heaven is just multitudes of people, people that have lived before, people that died in faith, and the angelic realm as well. We learn, too, that there's the golden altar and certainly the heavenly city and in the prayers of the saints that we'll learn here, just all that is before him. And the sound of worship and the songs they are singing, John wrote some of those words down in chapter 4 and chapter 5. And we have borrowed those lyrics for our songs. What? No, if you think about this, Jesus gave the lyrics to John, and we're just taking them right out of the Bible and using them in our worship song. We're borrowing their great, great lyrics, great expressions of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice again words such as holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come. They're singing, you are worthy of glory. You've created all things. They exist. And such prayer. And John must be so full of the Spirit of God. And in his experience, like, I can't, I just want to stay here. Please, Jesus. It doesn't say that in your version, okay? It's kind of my heartfelt version. But then all of a sudden in heaven, during this time, there's a scroll, a document, a scroll. So, you know, they didn't have the composition like here. So a document, a scroll, it's rolled up. And it's who can open up this scroll. It's important. The only one that's worthy to open up the scroll in heaven is who? Name is, please?
Jesus.
Yep, you say that in Sunday school, that's always the answer, okay? It's always Jesus. So there is, if I can use an illustration here, let's just say that this is the scroll. However, the scroll would be a lot longer document. And then as you begin to roll the scroll up, you put a seal right on there, then you roll it again. Are you with me? You put a seal on and roll it again. And so there's seven seals, you know, to this document, and then the rest of it is rolled up. So who's worthy in chapter 5 to open this? Only the Lamb of God, because it was his blood. He redeemed us. It was his sacrificial life for us. So he's able to unroll the scroll. Now, this is chapters 4 and 5. Chapter 5, the scroll. Chapter 6, when he starts to unroll it, he undid it. But anyways, he removed the first seal. And so when he removes the first seal, he begins to read what it says. And so it's the judgment of God that's going to come against ungodliness on this earth. And so there is a white horse. We believe that that is the Antichrist that's going to come on the scene. If you weren't here last week, you might think, wait a minute. White's always the good horse and the good guy. That's chapter 19, okay? This is chapter 6. And you see the rider on this horse has a bow, no ammunition. It's the Antichrist. He comes with a sense of peace. What's happening? It's beginning to show us what's going to take place over the seven-year period of tribulation. And then it's going to, as we proceed through Revelation, bring it more into a sequence. So anyways, the first one is the white horse, the Antichrist. The next seal, it's the red horse, so that we know initially there's a sense of peace, but after that there's going to be a war. 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to call for worship of him in the temple. Tells us that in Daniel. Then he opens the third seal, and it's the black horse. And the black horse, certainly when there is death or where there's war, there's going to be famine and other different difficulties. The fourth seal is the pale horse leading to death and diseases. Then there's going to be the fifth one that's going to be opened up, the fifth seal. And then we're going to see the martyrs, those that have died in faith. And they're calling out, how long, O Lord, how long will this go on? How long will the ungodly be doing this? And then the sixth seal is opened. And when the sixth seal is opened at the end of chapter 6, it says that there's great earthquakes. And it tells us that the people living on earth, whether you're in a position of a king or a ruler or a servant or a slave, no matter where you're at, people are not calling out to God for repentance and saying, Lord, we're sorry. They're saying to the mountains, fall on us. We soon die right now, because it says, who can stand the wrath of the Lamb of God? So it's very clear that the tribulation period is the wrath of God, the wrath of God against all ungodliness. There's a real important to distinguish that, because in this world now, we do have tribulations and it's heating up, isn't it? The difficulties. The world is in travail. It's like Jesus would say, like a pregnant woman, but basically we're in the third semester and we're on our way to the hospital to have a baby. As I remember so well, three different times. I'm having a pain. She was, definitely, and they were increasing. And so what happens on that sixth seal, instead of calling out for God for repentance, the wrath of the Lamb has come. They just want to die. And then we still have the seventh seal. But before the seventh seal is opened up, chapter 7 comes. Isn't this great? You never went through Revelation so fast in your life. But you're getting it, I think. I think we're starting to understand it. Chapter 7 says to us, when we're starting to look at the devastation, God's judgment against the world, that may be uncomfortable for you. Listen, God is exercising his holy justice, his righteous justice at this time. But in the midst of this, just like in our time, God shows great patience and great mercy and great love. What do you mean? God says to John, John, when this devastation is coming, and certainly everybody that has rejected me to this point, everybody that has rejected me is here. Those that have received me as believers, they're with us in heaven. So for all intents and purposes, you would think God would have every right to just basically exercise his wrath as in the flood. One time it's done and wipe it out. But he says, no, actually, it's not going to happen that way. I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. You remember where the nation Israel, Abraham, the father of our faith, he was brought out and was established. And the nation of Israel was birthed. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and our forefathers in the faith. They lived in faith, believing, and they had the opportunity to present God, Christ, to the world. They failed in that. Jesus came. He says, I came to my own, and you didn't receive me. So they rejected Christ. But Christ wasn't, I mean, he knows everything that's going on, God's plans and purposes from before the foundation. We just get to see it. So Israel, you know, with the word of God, bringing the Savior into the world, all the prophets, all the work, but didn't present Christ to the world. Religious leaders came against Christ. Jesus calls out those disciples that are going to be with him. No one knew a thing about the church. You'll never find mention of the church, I don't think, in the Old Testament. It wasn't until the day of Pentecost, and there it is. The church is born. And the church came into existence. And every believer right now is a part of the church. Someone might come up, and it's a fair question, a very fair question. They may say, Pastor, we've been coming here. What does it take to join the church here? And I want to let you know, there's only one church to be a part of, and that's the church of Jesus Christ. And we would love it if God calls you to fellowship with us here. We'd love to care for you and pray for you and to serve you and to minister to you. We love that privilege to be a part of the family of God right here in the fellowship of God. If the Spirit of God is so directing you, this is where he wants you to grow in the Lord. But the most important thing is to be a part of his church by being born again. Now, there's a mistake, I believe, that exists today, because some people will look at Israel's place in history, and then it stopped. The church was born, and then the thinking is the church has now put on the boots of Israel. We've taken the place of Israel to finish God's work on earth. There's a term for that, which would be replacement theology. Now, I don't believe that that is the theology I want to embrace or believe. I believe that Israel, God says, I haven't forsaken them at all. They've forsaken me, but I haven't forsaken them. I have plans for them. And so, as we're moving ahead and we're seeing the church come into existence on the day of Pentecost, I believe that there's a period of time called the rapture. We'll get into that later. Of course, John 4:1, the church is taken up, and God is going to then bring his wrath against all ungodliness. So we have the seal judgment, the trumpet, and the bowl judgment. But God says in chapter 7, time out, wait a minute. There's things that I want to tell you regarding Israel and the nation Israel. They took it this far. The church was born, taking it this distance. But before I leave heaven, before I come down, I haven't forsaken them. I told you that. So I'm going to bring them into the picture now. In chapter 7 specifically says, for anybody that's wondering where the lost tribes are at, they're not lost. Jesus has them. He says he's going to take 12,000 from the 12 tribes. Nothing's lost before the Lord. Nothing. Nothing. Listen, we're going to learn in a minute about our prayers. But he says every tear that you've ever cried, he's captured that in a vial. He has that. Every tear. It's not even a lost tear. Every thought he knows already. Some of you just go, you're kidding, really? Yeah. Of course, thank God for his blood that cleanses us from those thoughts, right? But he knows everything, and even before we speak. And so he says, I'm going to take, in chapter 7, 144,000 Jews in the very last days because I have a work to do through them. And I am going to seal them, S-E-A-L, seal them. Are you, as a believer, sealed right now with the Holy Spirit of God? The Spirit of God lives within you. You, because you're sealed, you know that the Holy Spirit lives within you. The Holy Spirit lives within us, so now we can do God's work. And we can live free of fear or anything because I know that my life is in his hands. Now, I'm not going to walk on the roof and just keep walking and fall off or do something foolish like that. My life is in his hands. So whatever he has, whatever time frame he has for my life, it's in his hands. So we just want to go wholeheartedly as unto the Lord, living for God and serving God. And when it's done, it's done. I'm with the Lord. He's accomplished. He's done everything. He's provided heaven for me. So he's going to seal these 144,000, and they are going to be like an Elijah or like a John the Baptist, like the prophets of old. There is no intimidating them. They will be the spiritual intimidators. They will bring God's word strongly to the world. And not only that, God will have two representatives come down from heaven, and we'll learn that later on in chapter 11, probably, maybe, Elijah and Moses. We don't know. They were certainly there at Transfiguration. We don't know. But they're going to come down and be ministering for 3.5 years, speaking with such authority that if what they have to say bothers you, it says as though flames come from their mouth. That's what I would call a pastor on fire, okay? And not only that, but I believe as you go to chapter 14, there's an angel that God's going to send around the entire world with the everlasting gospel. The point is this, please understand, in the midst of the final days on earth, you are going to see from heaven, if you're with us, maybe, I'm not sure, but we'll be in heaven. What we see, I don't know, but what's going to go on earth is a tremendous work of the grace and the mercy of God. Some people say it may be the greatest harvest ever in human history. So let me just take that thought for just a moment, because maybe somebody here or somebody you know would hear such a message or such a thought and would say, you know what? That is exactly what I needed to hear. You mean that there's going to be a great harvest during the tribulation period? That's right. And I'll know I'm in the tribulation period because there'll be an Antichrist and Christian church probably won't be here, raptured. So basically, it can kind of be clockwork for me. When we move in that place, that's the time that I'll be able to repent. So, man, I am just going to party hardy now. And then at that time, that's when I'm going to give my life to the Lord. Wrong answer. Listen, when we go through these plagues, you're going to see there's a similarity even here in the trumpet judgments. There's a very similar, it's very similar to Exodus and what Moses, the plagues that were brought upon Pharaoh. What we see with Pharaoh is a continual hardening of his heart. It would be very foolish of anyone to think you can harden your heart today towards the gospel and then tomorrow it's going to be really soft and ready. That is wrong thinking. You harden your heart, you harden your heart, you harden your heart. God affirms your position and your choice. It even tells us through some other Bible teachers, they go this far to say, if in this time before the tribulation, if you have heard the gospel, if it's been presented to you, if you willfully have chosen to resist the gospel, to resist Christ, willfully, intentionally, the gospel clearly presented, the Spirit of God's working, and you say, I don't want it before the tribulation, there are some Bible teachers that say you will not be saved during the tribulation period. Because they'll refer back to Thessalonians on that, and they say that their hearts grew cold when they were given the love of God and the truth of God. So, if there's any way to lean, I'm leaning that way for the sake of making sure nobody thinks wrongly about today and the future. So, we got to chapter 7 and kind of this overview very quickly into seeing what God is doing. And we had the scroll there. And so we had 6 of the 7 seals. When the 7th seal is opened, then the remainder of the document unfolds. Are you with me? So we took little pieces, but now the rest of the document unfolds, which means there's the trumpet judgment and the bowl judgment. It all unfolds. Perhaps for view of everyone in heaven, which leads us to our text this morning. So when we're looking in Revelation chapter 6, it has to prompt a question. When we just read, Revelation 8, excuse me, when we read the verses in chapter 8, verse 1, there was silence in heaven for a half hour. Wait a minute. Heaven is the eternal place. So I didn't know there was a clock in heaven. It's eternal, the eternal God. Good point. What's your answer? No answer. It just says that there is a half hour of silence. It's probably put there for us. So there's a period. And you think, wait, stop. I don't understand. We have had all this praise that is going on. Can you imagine how loud it has been? But now why a half hour? See, if I just stop for 10 seconds, it makes you uncomfortable, okay? For a half hour in heaven, quiet, in silence, maybe they saw what's coming ahead, the reality of what's going to be happening ahead. I don't know. But there's silence in heaven. When we move ahead and we look through what the Bible is communicating, again, back to chapter 8, and we see the angels participating in this ministry of the last times in Revelation, but we see that the angel in verse 3, and this is important regarding the prayer, he had much incense, he offered it, and it says in verse 3, the prayers of all the saints, the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar. And this we should rejoice. Because many times when we're praying, first of all, we think, really, how important is prayer? I mean, after all, you said that God knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end. You said, the Bible says, everything's going to work out together for the good. So then, logically thinking, what's the purpose of prayer? If God's in control and he knows everything and everything's going to work out, what's the purpose of prayer? Because we want to be like Jesus, who humbled himself and became of man and became obedient to the Father. Prayer is our complete reliance upon God and coming to God and calling out to God and believing in God and having a relationship with God. And so in calling out in prayer to God, our prayers do not hit the ceiling and bounce back. Our prayers don't just float away somewhere. Our prayers, listen, your prayers, right there, look at verse 3. Your prayers are in heaven. Your prayers are in heaven. The prayers of all the saints were upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And there's incense. So it's making a reference back to the Old Testament. And one of the Bible teachers said this, and I've been studying this. I haven't quite got it all together, but this Bible teacher said that if you took an aerial view of the temple, you would see the furniture of the temple laid out like a cross. I thought that was really interesting because I know that you've got the basin to wash in, and then you move forward. I believe you have the showbread, and you've got the candles there, and you've got an altar straight ahead there as well. So the priests would be making sacrifices, and you have to realize what the reality would be, you imagine what the smell must be like when you're offering and using sacrifices by the thousands. They have incense. And the fragrance of this incense was just for this ceremony and for this place. You couldn't bring this incense home saying, you know, as a priest, you know, honey, I was today offering up that incense. That's good. We got to have some of that in our house. No, it stays here. It's a special incense for there. But what happens is the prayer in verse 4, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints. We can't imagine what this must be. Offered before the Lord. Your prayers matter. Your prayers matter. Just like your tears matter to God, just like your thoughts matter to God, your prayers matter to Him. And He captures them. They're there. Some of you are saying, you got a low inventory going. I got to get going on that. Get some prayers up there. Okay. So we want to continue to pray to the Lord. And as these prayers are brought up before the throne of God, this incense, and this, it's a very sweet smelling aroma to the Lord. In the New Testament tells us that we are His living sacrifices. And it tells us that as we serve God as living sacrifices, there is an aroma from our service, a pleasurable smell, a pleasurable fragrance that goes to the Lord. So every time we serve God with a good heart and a pure heart of love, and we're doing it as unto the Lord, it is a very wonderful fragrance in the sight of our God. So it tells us that verse 7, the first angel sounded, and we're going to see just today, just chapter 8, there's just four of the trumpet judgment. And these judgments have to do with life on earth, specifically kind of the natural or nature part of life. Follow with me. Verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. A third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Some of those golfers just go, oh. All the green grass was burned up. What we see here, please note, the Lord has the capacity just to wipe it all out. There's just a third right now. And follow me when we go through here for the explanation. Verse 8, the second angel sounded in something like a great mountain. So when it says something like, it doesn't mean it is. It's like it. So John is looking. When he says it's like it or as it, it's like it, he's just trying to help bring some sort of reference that we might be familiar with. So something like a great mountain burning with fire. So maybe what comes to your mind is Mount St. Helens. I mean, that would be like a great mountain that's on fire. Something like that, burning with fire, was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Verse 10, the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven and burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers, on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. And then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the remaining blast of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound." So we're going to have to bring this here to a little bit of a conclusion. Wednesday night we'll continue, but listen. So we see those four trumpets, and here's where I'm at, just thinking this through and walking this through. Does God want to save everybody? Does He wish that none would perish, but all would come to saving faith? Absolutely. It was true in our life. Did you not have other loves in your life? That other love could mean an inappropriate relationship or an attachment to something of this world. It could have been your position or your athletic ability or something. But there was a love and affection for something other than God. And God had to deal with that in order for you to release yourself from that and to say, God, I need you as my Savior, right? And God cares about us. And God works in a wonderful way. And it may be some of you through tragedy in your own life. Maybe you personally come into such a despairing place in life that you thought this was what life was about. You thought this was the direction of your life and there was no satisfaction and you're very discouraged and depressed. Maybe some of you were involved in an accident or something else, but through the difficulty and through the trial, you came to Jesus Christ and you would never give that up now, right? So in the last days, God has poured out his mercy through the church and through grace and through the love of God. But there's people living in our world right now, they don't want God. They want his creation, not the creator. So we're living in a time unlike any time I've known where so much of the world is in love with the creation and not the creator. They bow down and they worship the creation. They love the creation. And so movements like green movements and other things like that, they're rooted in the philosophy of people thinking that they have to defend Mother Earth, as they might call it, instead of coming to realize they need Father God. But it's a philosophy, and then you buy into that. And people are very sincere. So in their sincerity, they really believe they are defending and protecting the Earth. It is divine and it is sacred and it's more important than you. And nothing could be further from the truth. As Christians, we should be the best stewards over everything that God has given to us. Whether it's your children or possession, we're just a steward. But God owns me and God owns you. And those things that God has created, it doesn't own me. I'm a steward over everything that God has given to me. So I'm going to give you an illustration that might make some of you cringe, but stay with me to emphasize this point. Today, I love eagles, and I think most of us here do. There is a huge eagle nest as you go over the Hanigan, over the Nooksack River, up in the trees. You can't see it now, but soon you'll be able to see it. It is a big nest. It's there. Eagles are up in there. Now listen, if someone were to let the media know that they had a truck with a basket on it that was going to put them up there, and they were going to go in that, reach inside of that eagle's nest and crush one of those eggs that were in there, what would happen to that individual? Would not be a good situation, right? But listen now, stay with me. What we're doing to the unborn children by the thousands on a daily basis. I hope if you think about that, and you realize where we've gone and where we're at and what we're really in love with. You see, we've been made in the image of God. God's creation is not made in the image of God. He didn't redeem or shed his blood for the creation, but for us. For us. So you can see where we've gone. So maybe in these trumpet judgments, God is taking away everything you valued. You love this. It's gone. Your creation, your love of creation and all of that, it's gone. You've been holding on to that. That's been your God. But it's gone. And I believe that through all of that, God is just wanting to draw us to himself. God is just saying, I am here for you. I love you. I'm the one that made this. You've been worshiping what I made. You haven't been worshiping me. And I could have just wiped everything out, but I didn't. And I want to show you that not only did I create it, I have control over it. I can remove it when I want to remove it, and I will reestablish it when I choose to reestablish with a new heaven and a new earth. Amen? Let's stand. The worship team's going to come up for a final song. And I want you to be thinking right now, brothers and sisters, are there things in your life right now that you maybe haven't thought of it this way before, but it really has moved to a place of idolatry or of worship in a subtle way. But these other things mean maybe more significance to you right now than the Lord and his church. and his work. You need to really look and say, God, is there, have I set up idols, things I'm pursuing with more diligence than I'm pursuing you? Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would encourage us, that as we leave here, the desire you have is for us just to know you more. You're not trying to school us and move us away. You're trying to teach us and to draw us close to yourself. You want to provide and protect and to lead us. You want us to experience here on earth some of the reality that John experienced in heaven. And so we pray for that. Also, right now, if in this time you realize, you know something, I am not where I need to be. I have really never asked Christ for forgiveness of my sins. Or I have, but I sure haven't been living that way. And God is saying this morning, do you want to harden your heart one more time? Or do you want to have your heart cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and be empowered by his Holy Spirit to live in a way that will bring the greatest satisfaction to your life? Ask Jesus for forgiveness now.